In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. We're starting with April the 16th, 1926, and we have some very wonderful messages tonight. The first one is about abandonment, and that true abandonment, the real giving of ourselves to God, is what Jesus calls adoration. So Louisa said, "I was feeling so very little and incapable of doing anything that I called my sweet mother to my help." Do you notice the way Louisa tells us what to do when you're feeling totally inadequate and you just absolutely wouldn't know what to think if somebody asked you? She says, "Go and ask our Blessed Mother. She's been there. She has done all the acts that need to be done. Enter in and join her." We're told right at the very beginning. And she said, "I called on my Queen Mother to help me so that together we might love, adore, glorify my highest and only good." Okay. And we're to do it for everyone and in the name of all. Now, I want you to notice that heaven and earth are praying together there. That's Blessed Mother and Louisa, heaven and earth. And that this spirituality of the divine will is a universal spirituality. If anybody is left out, you have not arrived at divine will. Because the divine will or the essence of God cannot leave out any of his creation. And he doesn't look at us whether we're good, bad, old, young, healthy or sick. We're his. We are his creation, and that's the end of it. And so we're to do everything in the name of all. So selfishness is completely obliterated. Now, you deal with those problems in the first four volumes. In the meantime, I found myself within the immensity of light and all abandoned in the arms of my celestial Father. So God is light. The immensity of light is the divine will. So I want to give you 1 John 1:5 and I want to give you 1 Timothy 6:16. God lives in unapproachable light. Now there's Louisa right in the centre and she's in the arms of the Father. Okay, so she cannot get any closer to God. Even more, she said, "I was so identified with him as though forming one single thing with him." Now, there is the unity in the divine will. That's it. That's the standard. She said that I no longer felt my own life. I only felt God's life. Now, there's Galatians 2:20. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Now, the rest of us talk about things like this, but we're only on the way. We haven't come to this point where you actually can't feel your own life. You only feel the life of God. But she said, "Who can explain what I experienced?" Then afterwards, Jesus came out from within my interior, which of course means the kingdom of God is in there. That is Luke 17:21 and 1 Corinthians 3:16. And he told me, "My daughter, everything you experienced, your full abandonment in the arms of the Celestial Father." So now you see, when Louisa said, "I was all abandoned in the arms of the Celestial Father," you might think in terms of just a simple hug. But Jesus is saying that she was abandoned, that her whole being was surrendered. That's a different matter altogether. So your full abandonment in the arms of our Celestial Father, no longer feeling your own life, that is the image of living in the divine will. There you have it. So if you want an image of living in the divine will, there it is, plain and simple. Okay. In fact, in order to live in the divine will, the creature must live more of God than of herself. Now, in the very earliest volumes, the Lord takes you through what I call ordinary spirituality, which is that you've got to let go of the self and you've got to deny the self and you've got to God have a greater and greater space in your life and so on. Now, by volume 19, that should be past history. And we should be ready for what is being said to us here. Okay? So, our lives must be more of God than of ourselves. Even more, the nothing must give life to the all. I usually put that into a prayer every night and I say to the Lord, the I am not needs to find its fulfillment in the I am. The only way that I can reach fullness is in the I am. So the nothing in the all is the way Louisa puts it. When I say the I am not in the I am, I'm using the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. So the nothing must give life to the all. To be able to do everything and to have her act at the top of the other acts. Now watch this now, we're going to have this a number of times. How can you have your act at the top of other acts? Okay, I'll read another bit for a while. You would have to have this kind of abandonment to have your act at the top of the other acts of each creature. Such was the life of our Blessed Mother. You're going to hear what the top means. She was the true image of living in the divine will. She was totally abandoned to God. Her living in the divine will was so perfect that she did nothing but receive from God continuously. That is the standard for us here in volume 19, that we must receive from God continuously. She received all that she was to do in order to live in the supreme volition. So notice, we have the need to live in the supreme volition, but the Lord himself has to supply for us. We cannot possibly do it ourselves. So, our Blessed Mother received the act of supreme adoration. Watch this now. We're talking about the top, okay? She received the act of supreme adoration to be able to place herself at the top. That means at the pinnacle. The top of a mountain is a pinnacle, the highest point. Of every adoration which all creatures were obliged to do for their Creator. In fact, true adoration has its life within the three divine persons. Has its life means has its source, its origin in the three divine persons. Our perfect concord, our reciprocal love, our one will form the most profound and the most perfect adoration within the most sacrosanct Trinity. Therefore, if the creature adores me, but her will is not in accord with mine, it's vain. It's not adoration. That means that I could sit in a church for 2 hours. I could say the nicest prayers and all the rest of it. But if in some area of my life I am not willing to submit and to surrender my will, then Jesus is saying in this paragraph, it's not actually adoration. You may be on the way, but you're not there. You're not there. Now, notice, we're going to see the fallout from this as we go on now. So you now know what the pinnacle is. Somebody is completely and totally surrendered to the divine will. And therefore, if they cloak all the acts of everybody else with their perfect adoration, then it means that every single person benefits in the eyes of God. Everybody. Everybody's lifted up. Everybody is enabled to pray at a deeper level. Everybody is given grace to surrender at least a little bit to God. So being at the pinnacle is very important. So my mother took everything from us to be able to diffuse herself in everything and to place herself at the top, at the head, at the pinnacle of every act of the creature. I think an old-fashioned way of saying that would be mediatrix of all graces. So she was at the top of every love, of every step, of every word, and of every thought. She was at the top of every created thing. She placed her prime act. That means the greatest, the first class, the standard. She placed her prime act upon all things, and this gave her the right of being the queen of all and of everything. And she surpassed in sanctity, love and grace all the saints who have been and will be, as well as all the angels put together. That is incomprehensible to us, because how do you even grasp the enormity of the holiness of the saints in heaven and add all of that together and add all the holiness of the angels? And he means all the saints from the first day of the church to the final day when the church leaves the earth, the whole lot of them. And that's because of her total and absolute unconditional surrender at every instant of her life. So there was never, ever a barrier in her to anything that God wanted to do. So it's no wonder that the saints called her the delight of God. Our tainted nature's solitary boast. So the Creator poured himself upon her, giving her so much love that she possessed enough love to be able to love him for everybody. Now, I want you to notice the circle of love. We're going to have more of this in another message. I call it the circle of love. God is love. He pours himself out on a creature. And there must be the response of the creature back to God. Otherwise, the cycle of love is not complete. There's also a cycle of evil. And that is that supposing I have an enemy beside me here, and this enemy hits out at me in some way, verbally or mentally or physically or whatever. So a cycle of evil has begun. Now, if I hit back, the cycle of evil is complete. And evil now becomes established on the earth. And that's why Jesus told us that when people offend you in any way, that you must respond with love, because you break the cycle of evil and you re-establish love on the earth. So every time the cycle of love is completed, love becomes more and more and more and more established on the earth. And that's how the kingdom of God will prevail over the Antichrist. All the acts of love that we do, and they all will seem very inconspicuous. Our little acts will seem nothing to us. And yet what they're doing is they're putting in every single brick into the kingdom of God. That's terribly important. So let me just state that again. The Creator poured himself into her. So the origin of love is God. And you'll always know that you are truly loving, because everybody will know there's something wonderful about this. A human attempt to love without the divine really doesn't work. So the Creator poured himself upon her, giving her so much love that she possessed enough to be able to love him for all. Now, there's a big, big secret for everyday life. And that is that if you meet someone that you naturally have a very strong distaste for, or you look at television and you see a group that you find yourself reacting very negatively to, you can only respond with love if God gives you enough love for them. So don't forget to ask, Lord, give me the love that you want me to give to that person or to those people. Because the source of love is heaven. So God communicated to our Blessed Mother the highest concord and the one will of the three divine persons in such a way that she was able to adore for all in a divine manner. Now, there's the issue, that we learn how to actually adore God in a divine manner. You can only do that in the divine will. It's not possible. It has to come from himself. And therefore, because you love him and adore him in a divine manner, you can make up for all the lacking in all the others. And when I say all the others, I mean all creatures from Adam to Zachary, the whole lot. Had it not been so, Jesus said, it would not be a truth, but just a manner of speaking, that our celestial mother surpassed everybody in sanctity and love. In other words, it'd only be words, empty words. But whenever we speak as the Most Holy Trinity, it is facts, not words. This is very important. When God says something, he creates that something. Let there be light, and he creates light. Let us make man in our own image. And he creates man in his own image. Whatever he says will happen. And so when God speaks, he puts that word into you. So don't forget to say to him, put your word of love in me. Put your word of life in me. Put the life of your divine will into me. And allow me to live at this very profound level. Therefore, The Most Blessed Trinity found everything in our Blessed Mother. And having found everything and everyone, that means you and me as well, we gave her everything constituting her Queen and Mother of her very Creator. It's absolutely astonishing what we're reading there. Okay. But if you look at the fact that the Blessed Trinity gave you and me to her, that she is to mother us, then we simply go to her and ask her to bring us to the place that we're supposed to be. Okay, so in the next paragraph then, Louisa is told that at her own level, she is to follow suit, because our Blessed Mother was the one to bring the Redeemer to the earth and therefore bring redemption to the earth, and Louisa is the one to bring the divine will to the earth. So the head of an era of a mission. So now, daughter of my supreme will, one who wants everything must enclose everything and place herself at the top of the acts of all. Therefore, Louisa has to put herself at the pinnacle of all the acts done in the divine will. She has to. Otherwise, she's not the first. She's not the one who opens the door. So the soul must be at the top of every love, every adoration, every glory of each creature. Now, we have to remember that when we're praying. My will is everything. And this is why the mission of the Sovereign Queen and yours can be called one. Because it's everything to do with divine will. And you must follow step by step the way that she conducted herself with God to be able to receive the divine attitude in order to have within yourself a love which says love for all. Now, I think that is the great, great, great transformation that has to happen in us, to turn us from worldly interests and self-interest to divine interests. That's a huge change. If you think it's easy, it hasn't happened to you. It happens to us with great pain, great difficulty. Let me just go over some of that again. You have to be able to follow step by step what Blessed Mother did to be able to receive the divine attitude, in order to have within yourself a love which says love to all political enemies, social enemies, spiritual enemies, whatever they are. Okay. I remember a moment of real freedom, not so long ago either, having been attacked enormously spiritually by the enemy. And I just said to the Lord one day, Satan will do what Satan does, and you'll do what you do, and make sure I'm on your side. Just make sure that my vote is your side all the time. And it doesn't matter about him. We're going to pay no attention whatsoever to him. It was a great liberation. So we have to be able to receive a divine attitude in order to have within yourself a love which says love for all. An adoration which adores for all. Now, I find this very important. I like to pray like this at night for all who are dying, that we pray for them, we love for them, we adore for them, we surrender for them, we repent for them, we saturate them in the precious blood of the Lamb, everything, because they're in their most important journey. And that's the journey from our side to God's side. And we've literally got to take them by the hand and love them into life. You must be our echo and the echo of our Celestial Mother. So the Blessed Trinity loves for all. Blessed Mother loved for all. Louisa has to love for all. We have to follow Louisa and echo her, echo Blessed Mother, and echo the Blessed Trinity as well. So you must be our echo and the echo of our Celestial Mother, because she alone lived perfectly and fully in the Supreme Volition. Therefore, she can be your guide and act as your teacher. I think that's a pretty good statement to make. Watch that one. If you are looking at your own notebook, make sure you mark it. She will be your guide and she will be your teacher. Ah, if you knew with how much love I am around you, and how much jealousy I watch over you. The Lord is jealous that, you know, the few people he has who are willing to live in the divine will, he's very jealous that the enemy doesn't get in and pull us back in any way. So he watches over us. But I think that's a lovely thought, that the Lord is watching over you like you'd watch over a baby in a cradle. I watch over you so that your living in my will may not be interrupted. Isn't that interesting? You must know I am doing more with you than I did with my very celestial mother. Of course, yes, because our Blessed Mother didn't have original sin. Because she did not have your needs, nor any tendencies to passions which might even slightly prevent the course of my will in her. You'll know if the passions can still be stirred negatively if you watch something on television and find yourself getting angry about it. Then you take note and you say, oh, I'm getting away from this. With the greatest ease, the Creator would pour into her and she into him. There was just no block. It was like, excuse my awful image, two buckets of water flowing into each other. With the greatest of ease. My will was always triumphant in her. There's another prayer we need to pray, to ask the Lord to triumph in us. Because if the divine will triumphs in us, then he doesn't ask anything else. That's all he's looking for. And he's been looking for that since the time of Adam. Therefore, our Blessed Mother had no need of either spurs or admonitions. And you'll see that in all the volumes leading up to volume 19, Jesus has had to coax Louisa and show himself to her and carry her and console her and all the rest of it, because the level of life he was asking her to live was absolutely way beyond anything that was known before then. So with you, that's Louisa, on the other hand, I must use more attention. When I see some little passion, some little tendency wants to rise in you, and also when your human will would want to have some act of its own within you, I must admonish you. Now, what I find fascinating about that is, we're in volume 19. Louisa has been through hell and high water. She has experienced so much suffering. She has experienced so much grace. And still the Lord will say that your human will can still want to express itself. So don't be surprised that you and I find the human will expressing itself much more frequently, even though you don't want it. We're in the same position as St. Paul in Romans chapter 7. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. So I find that fascinating coming in here at this late stage. The power of my will must remain in the act of knocking down whatever arises within you which does not belong to it. Therefore, if you're trying to live in the divine will and you are not being purified continuously, there's something wrong. There really is something wrong, because we're brushing up against our own fragile selves and brushing up against the fragility of other people and the things that happen to us in the world. We are being challenged moment by moment, okay? And even if nobody else is getting at you, your own personality and character can be enough to keep anyone going. So the divine will has to keep knocking down the blocks to itself that are inside of us. And therefore, when you find something going against you in your everyday life, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, not my will, not my will, not my will. We have to say that until we hear it. He hears it all the time. But we need to hear it. And so my grace and my love must flow into that rot. Now, the rot is the human will expressing itself and therefore blocking the wonderful transformation that God is trying to do in us. The rot that the human will keeps forming, or with anticipated graces, prevent the rot from forming in the soul. Now, sometimes he does that. And you only realize afterwards that he actually lifted you up and took you to a different place to where you would have fallen. This because I love the soul so much, and that is the soul who lives in my will, and in whom the supreme fiat has its field of divine action. In other words, he loves with such divine love a soul that allows him to work in us on earth. And he has said this many times over the volumes, that, you know, in heaven, everything is conquered. Everything is his. On earth, he's working hard. He's trying to conquer more souls. And she costs me so much that I love her. And she costs me more than all creation and redemption itself. I find that unbelievable. So what he's saying is, You are a very precious but costly jewel. And he loves you. It's very important to just recognize what he's saying. In fact, the creation was the beginning of our work towards the creatures. The redemption was the means and the fiat is the end. So there's the three fiats working together. And when works are accomplished, they are loved more and they acquire their complete value. Until a work is accomplished, there's always something to do, to work on, to suffer, nor can one calculate its right value. But when it is accomplished, all that is left is to possess and to enjoy the work done. And its complete value comes to complete the glory of the one who has formed it. So just think the image of a sculptor trying to make a very beautiful statue. And he's got to keep on working on it until he gets the final thing that he actually wants. I'm using that image because of Genesis chapter 2, because you're told that God fashioned man and then he was so delighted with what he did that he put a soul into him. Therefore, creation and redemption must be enclosed in the supreme fiat. That's why we do rounds of creation and redemption. Do you see then how much you cost me? And how drawn I am to loving you. Now watch this. The fiat, operating and triumphant in the creature, is the greatest thing for God. Now, if you have your own book, will you colour that in green, white and gold? I'll read it again for you. The fiat, operating and triumphant in the creature, that's in us, is the greatest thing for God. We can give God immense joy. Immense joy. I think that's wonderful. Because the glory which was established by us to be received through creation is given back to us, and our purpose, our rights, acquire their full power. This is the reason for my intention, why I'm all for you, and for my manifestations to you, and for my love for all creation and redemption. Everything is centralized in you, because in you I want to see the triumph of my will. Now he's speaking to Louisa there, and in a lesser sense, he's talking to us. Because we're not the head, she was the head. So let's come to April the 18th, 1926, and he likens the divine will to the wind. And it's very, very interesting if you look in the scriptures. Sometimes you don't know from the prophets whether they're talking about actual wind or the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is called Ruach, R-U-A-C-H, Adonai. Ruach is wind, so it's the wind of God. Adonai is the Lord. Okay. So Louisa said, I felt all shrunken within myself and I tried to fuse myself in the holy divine will, to run along with it so as to keep it company in its works and to requite it at least with my little I love you. So there she's doing her rounds and trying to put what I call your signature on everything that God has done. Now, while I was doing this, my sweet Jesus, coming out from within my interior, told me, my daughter, courage, do not pay attention to your littleness. And that's very, 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 very interesting. What you must care about is to keep your littleness in my will. Human beings are absolutely extraordinary. We can get used to anything and we can get caught on anything. We can get attached to anything. We can even get attached to our littleness. It's crazy. And so in the early volumes of studying Louisa, it's going to sound like a contradiction, but the big thing is to get small. And the great issue is to get small enough to really be down there so that God can work in us. But you can become attached to that and my littleness is my possession. Now, if that's the case, we're wrong. So he's saying that the thing to care about is that the littleness is in the divine will. Because if the littleness is in the divine will, everything that God wants to do will be done. He doesn't care whether we're little or big. We're all infinitesimally small by comparison with God. So, because by being in the divine will, you will be dissolved in it, and my will, like the wind, will bring the freshness it possesses into your acts as refreshment for all creatures. Now, it's the wind of the divine will coming into this littleness is going to do all this wonderful work on the earth. It will bring a warm wind to inflame them with my love. It will bring a cold wind to extinguish the fire of their passions. And finally, it will bring a humid wind to produce the vegetation of the seed of my will. Now notice the language there, the vegetation of the seed of my will. If you go back a few weeks ago, Jesus was talking about how our Blessed Mother became the mother of the Saviour. And through every one of her acts in the divine will, the seed of the divine will, the seed began to fecundate, is the word the translator uses, and until she was able to actually conceive the Son of God himself. So he's saying that we have to allow the seed of the divine will to develop in us as well. Now, in Louisa, it was to bring about the whole era of the divine will. And in us, it has got to be that all of us together, because we're very much smaller than Louisa, that we're laying down the red carpet for Jesus' return. All our little acts, all our little nothingness. It's wonderful. So, have you ever experienced the effects of the wind, how it can turn the air almost instantly from warm into cold, from humid into most fresh and refrigerating air? Now, people in hot countries, that image is very, very, very good for them. But in cold places like us, not so wonderful. We would say cold wind, you know, even though that they say the temperature is 12. It's not 12 because we have the wind chill. But in hot countries, what Jesus is saying is incredible. I've lived in Africa and a cool wind is something completely divine. And it just clears the air from the suffocating stench that goes with everything being hot. So he says, my will is more than the wind. And it makes your acts in it by agitating them, move the winds it contains to produce admirable effects. So it is God working within us. We are the ones surrendering. We are the ones abandoning all the time. Then all these winds united together invest the divine throne and bring to their creator the glory of his holy will operating in the creature. Oh, if everyone knew what it means to operate in the supreme fiat and the prodigies it contains, they would compete with each other in order to live in it. So, see, he says, our will is so great that we ourselves make it the depository of our works. So the Blessed Trinity puts all their works into the divine will. In our will, we deposited the creation that it might remain ever beautiful, fresh, whole, new, just as it was issued from our hands. In our will, we deposited the redemption that it might be always in the act of redeeming, and my birth, my life, my passion and death might be always in the act of being born, living, suffering and dying for the creature. In other words, once it is done on a divine level, it's done forever. In fact, our will alone has the power to maintain the work done always in act and to reproduce the good as many times as one wants. Now, the people of Israel, the chosen people, had an inkling of this. They kind of understood, in a way, that when they celebrated Passover every year, that the graces that were given to Moses and the people in the first Passover was actually given to them. And they were right. Even though the whole thing was done on a lower level than we're at here. But the same principle applies. And they understood that. So at every Mass, it's a Calvary. And all the graces of Jesus' dying are there. So our works would not be safe, Jesus said, if they were not deposited in our will. Well, where else would you deposit them? Because it wouldn't be safe anywhere. Much more so should it be with the works of the creatures. To how many dangers are they not subject when they're not deposited in our will? Well, that's true. If you deposit them in your own self, forget about it. How many changes do they not undergo? Therefore, all our contentment is when we see that the creature makes the deposit of her acts in the supreme volition. These acts, though small, also the little trifles of the creature. Now, this is something terribly important. Many people think that the acts we do have all got to be prayers or actions, if I could put it that way. And for the Lord, it isn't that. It's your seeing, your hearing, your tasting, your touching, your walking, your smelling, your lying down to sleep, your getting up. All the acts that make up your life go into the divine will. And when they do, the divine will is safe inside of you. And he's calling them the trifles of the creature, because you have to do these things anyway to stay alive. They compete with our acts, and we delight in seeing her industriousness, that in order to place her trifles in safety, she deposits them in our will, everything. I remember somewhere that Louisa said, even the blinking of her eyes. For some unknown reason, that really touched me. Now, if our will was the depository of creation and of redemption, it must also keep the deposit of the fiat on earth as it is in heaven. Here is the reason for my pushing, so that you may do nothing without depositing it in the divine will. That's why he keeps moving Louisa along. The woman was living at a level that I think was way beyond heroic, because she never got a second off. There was no relaxation at any point. And there's something in us that sort of reacts to that. We sort of need time to breathe. If you do not form this deposit of all of yourself, of your little acts and even of your trifles, not having its full triumph in you, my fiat will not be able to carry out its fiat on earth as in heaven. So I think you're looking at there a very complete and total response to Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10, that you should love the Lord your God with all, that is 100%, all your soul, all your mind, all your will, all your heart. Okay, so coming into April the 25th, 1926, we're coming into the circle of love. Okay, and we're going to be talking about that. I'm going through most bitter days, Louisa said, because of the privations of my sweet Jesus. I feel I am breathing a poisonous air, which is enough to give me not one death, but 1,000 deaths. But as I am about to succumb under the mortal blow, I feel a vital and balsamic air of the supreme volition, which serves me as counterpoison so as not to let me die. Now, we've heard this phenomenon many times before now. If the Lord is getting her to really do reparation for something on the earth, she says she's brought right to the point of death, and then suddenly the divine will brings her back to life. So this vital and balsamic air of the supreme volition serves Louisa as a counterpoison so as not to let her die. And she said, it keeps me alive, that I may suffer continuous deaths under the incalculable weight of the privation of my highest and only good. Now, if you will remember, it is in volume 17 or 18 that Louisa was told that the weight of the world was on her back. Then this incalculable weight is that she's carrying all souls and she's making reparation for them all. O privation of my Jesus, how painful you are, she said, you are the true martyrdom of my poor soul. So Louisa would be undergoing what the Irish call white martyrdom. That red martyrdom is when you spill your blood. O supreme will, how strong and powerful you are. By giving me life, you prevent my flight into the celestial fatherland. Now, she's been complaining like that since very early in these volumes. To find the one that I so much long for and desire. Now, the difference between someone very close to God and someone who has a religion and is just doing the ordinary things of religion is that someone very close to God wants to go to him, wants to be in heaven. I mean, St. Thérèse of Lisieux couldn't wait. She said, no, I'm a spring flower. I'm going early. Louisa lamented for years and years and years that she was kept being brought back all the time. She wanted to go to God. And you will find among many Christians, they're not interested at all in going to God. They want to get on with living on the earth and being as comfortable as they can. So from people's reaction to passing into the next world, you actually see where they're at. And so she says, please have pity on my hard exile, pity on me who live without the one who alone can give me life. Okay. So while I was feeling crushed under the weight of this privation, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior and fixed his gaze on me. It must be a wonderful thing to have the gaze of Jesus fixed on you. At his compassionate gaze, I felt restored from death to life. He only has to look. He doesn't have to say anything. It's absolutely amazing. And since I was doing my usual acts in the Supreme Volition, now notice she will persevere and do her acts regardless of how she's feeling herself. There you have somebody in real holiness. They will serve the Lord regardless of how they're feeling themselves. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, while you were impressing your 'I love you' in my will upon all created things, all creation felt the love of its creator being doubled. And since created things do not have reason, that love flowed with impetus towards the one who created them." So there you've got the love going back to God from earth through Louisa. "And the celestial father, in seeing the love that he issued in creation being doubled by the little newborn of his will, so as not to be surpassed in love, he redoubles his love and makes it flow over all created things." In other words, when we do these acts of putting our "I love you" on everything and taking them back to the throne of the Father, he redoubles the love for the whole of creation. So we're doing a massive thing for everybody around us. Absolutely massive. And the health of the earth and the restoration of the earth and everything depends on it. He redoubles his love and makes it flow over all created things to follow the same course which his little daughter had followed. So she goes around with everything with her "I love you," and then he goes around redoubling his love, which I think is fantastic. And then she goes at it again and he doubles it again, and she goes at it again and he doubles it again. So if you're good at mathematics, you'll see this spreading out exponentially. "Then he centralizes all his love in the one who sent him his love doubled." That's the important bit. When he sees the love coming out of this little creature and going up to him, and she will come back and do the same thing again the following day and the following day and the following day and the following day, then he centralizes all this love in her, and the amount of love she has for creation and for everything that God has done increases and increases and increases exponentially. "And with paternal tenderness, he awaits the new surprise that his little reborn will double his love again." Okay. "Therefore, in the next paragraph, we're going to hear that this operation of sending this love to God on behalf of all creation actually makes created things more friendly towards us. And you should really take note of this and test it out a little bit. Okay. "Oh, if you knew the currents and the waves of love which come and go between earth and heaven and from heaven to earth, how all the things of creation, through their mute language," that's Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6, "and without intellect, they feel this doubled love of the one who created them and of the one for whom they were created." Now, that's Romans 8:19. Since Louisa is the one bringing the restoration of the earth, they feel the love for her as well. That means creation becomes more friendly to us. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find that all of creation was friendly to man. There was no such thing as a wild animal until the fall. And then, since the plants and the animals were still doing God's will, they moved away. They became wild, if you like. And so here you have the restoration of the relationship between someone living in the divine will and the creatures of God. Okay. So let me read a bit of that again. "If you only realized how for all the things of creation, through their mute language and without intellect, they feel this doubled love of the one who created them, and they feel it of the one for whom they were created, because they were created to serve man. And they all assume an attitude of a smile, a feast, and of letting flow benevolent their effects towards creatures." Just to give you a small example of that, that means the birds sing more sweetly, that the flowers become more beautiful, that the animals become more friendly towards us. Try it out and see, does it happen for you? And ask the Lord to increase the level of your living in the divine will. So in the rest of this message then, the Lord is saying that his fiat is triumphant in heaven, but is still on a conquering tour on earth. "The living in my will moves everything," Jesus said. That's the first thing. It moves everything. That is us living in the divine will. Secondly, it invests everything. And thirdly, it fulfills the work of creation and redemption. What a reason to be alive. It's absolutely amazing. The fiat on earth, as it is in heaven, has a prodigy, a note more harmonious, a characteristic more beautiful, which it does not enjoy and possess even in heaven, because it's conquering the earth. In fact, in heaven, the divine will possesses the prodigy of the fiat of absolute triumph, which no one can resist. And all the enjoyment in the celestial regions come from the divine fiat, because we've been told many times that the divine fiat is the source of all happiness. But here in the exile, in the depths of the soul, the divine will contains the prodigy of a conquering fiat, conquering us, and through us, conquering the world. And of new conquests, that's conquering the world. So while in heaven there aren't new conquests, because everything belongs to the divine will, in the pilgrim soul, my fiat is not absolute, but wants the soul with divine will in its own work. That's why the Lord wants us more and more and more surrendered to him. And so the divine will delights in manifesting itself in commanding and even in praying her to operate with it. And when the soul surrenders and lets herself be invested with the supreme fiat, such harmonious notes are formed, produced on both sides, that's ours and his, that the creator himself feels cheered by his own divine notes. Now, this is the second time tonight we have come across the simple thing that we can actually give joy to God. I think it's fantastic. So God himself, or the creator himself, feels cheered by his own divine notes coming from the creature. These notes do not exist in heaven, because heaven is not a dwelling place of works. It's a place of enjoyments. Therefore, my fiat on earth has the beautiful characteristic of impressing its own operating within the soul and making her the repeater of its works. So in heaven, my fiat is triumphant, and no one in the celestial regions can say, here I've done a work to prove my love, my sacrifice to the supreme fiat. That is over for them. Their journey is finished. Okay. But on the earth, the fiat is conquering. And if one likes the throne, that means if the divine will likes to reign, that's what it means. Much more does one like new conquests. Indeed, what would my fiat not do in order to conquer one soul? Look at that. Because through Maria Valtorta, the Lord said very clearly that God loves all souls with exactly the same love with which he loves one. And he loves one with exactly the same love with which he loves all the others. So there's no distinguishing between the love that he has for you and he has for me. So, indeed, what would my fiat not do to conquer one soul, to make her operate in its volition? How much has it not done, and has it not done for you? Okay. So afterwards, anyway, Louisa says, my Jesus made himself seen crucified, and he was suffering very much. I did not know what to do to relieve him. I felt annihilated by the privations suffered. And Jesus, unnailing himself from the cross, threw himself into my arms, telling me, help me to placate divine justice. Now, I find this totally amazing. But we've got this from volume one, where Louisa had her vision at the balcony of seeing Jesus going down a street in Corato, and he looking up to her and saying, soul, help me. Okay? Help me to placate divine justice, for it wants to strike the creatures. A strong earthquake could be felt, such as to cause the destruction of towns. I was left frightened. Jesus disappeared, and I found myself inside of myself. So, it is extremely important for us to unite our sufferings with those of Jesus and in the divine will to make reparation for all. And at the moment of history that we are actually living in, this is vital, absolutely vital. I'm not going to start a new one because it's 5 to 8, and that would take me on quite a bit because the next one is long. So I think it's very important to emphasize that with all that has gone wrong in the church and all that has gone wrong in the world, that we have the privilege of making reparation in the divine will for the whole thing. And therefore, we are guaranteeing that as many souls as possible today will be saved. One of the things I like to actually name is I say to the Lord, I'm asking you that as many souls as possible among the 7 billion that are on the earth today, I want as many of them to come through. I don't want scores and scores and scores of people to be lost. So whatever the trouble you have and whatever the pain you have, the Lord has to allow you to have trouble and he has to allow you to have pain. Otherwise, you've nothing to give him. And we put this tiny little nothing in with his sufferings and with his divine will, and he works the miracles. So I'm going to stop there for tonight.